Chapter 1 and verse 10. Tonight we want to continue to look at the day of the Lord, and specifically look at this one verse. We're going to spend the evening tonight looking at this one verse and discussing this one verse because, number one, and most important, it does have a bearing on what our understanding of the day of the Lord is. And number two, the way in which we understand this verse and just the process that you go through to try to understand some of these things, I think sort of points out what you need to do with all of these issues relating to the end times and the second coming and the catching away and all of that. It really is important not to just read verses in the context of your doctrinal statement or your paradigm or your charts or whatever you want to call them, but it's important to let the verse stand in the context of the Scripture and let the Scriptures explain to you what the verse means. And that sounds, I mean, that doesn't sound like any, you know, rocket science revelation that we need to do that, but all of us tend to read verses in the context which we've always understood them, which is in the context of our doctrinal statements or paradigms or whatever word you want to use to describe the way you approach the Scriptures. And sometimes you try to step back from that and let the verse say what it says in the context of the Scriptures. The verse in question is Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and of studying it together this evening. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember last week, we talked a little bit about the day of the Lord and what it is and when it is. And, you know, we drew the little chart up on the board, which kind of just identified some specific points or some specific points out in the end times where something specific is going to happen, and when that thing happens, you can orient yourself to where you are relative to the rest of the events that are going on. And those three specific times that we know about are the beginning of the 70th week, the middle of the 70th week, and then finally the end of the 70th week. And those specific times are relatively clear because there are specific events that take place that mark those. For example, the beginning of the 70th week is marked by the signing of a covenant between Antichrist and Israel. He confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. So we know, okay, there. Once that covenant is confirmed, or with the confirmation of that covenant, you begin that 70th week, confirming the covenant with many for 1 week. When you get to the middle of that, there is a breaking of the covenant in the middle of the week. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when the man of sin becomes the son of perdition. Again, those are some events, you know, that focus right around the center of that week. And you can kind of, you know, understand, okay, that's where we are now. And then when you get to the end of the week and out in that little bit of time that goes after the end of the week, you have the return of Christ. And of course, that's a pretty noteworthy event that allows you to get, you know, a time basis again of where you are. And last week we saw that the day of the Lord, we saw that the different kinds of tribulation that occur. There's the tribulation that comes just by virtue of the fact we live in a sin-cursed world. That basically started the moment Adam and Eve sinned and has gone on. It intensifies. The closer you get to that 70th week, the more it intensifies, but it certainly is in effect before the 70th week. The wars and the rumors of wars that Matthew writes about, some of the events of Daniel 11, those are happening before the 70th week. They are tribulation in the sense that they're the world's tribulation, the tribulation that comes by the curse on the earth. There is, in the last half of that week, a specific tribulation that is the chastening of the nation Israel, when God uses the Antichrist, says the Antichrist, a rod in my hand, I will bring him against an hypocritical nation. That's the last half of that week. And then, of course, the tribulation that comes in the end, the wrath that God pours out on unbelievers. That's the third kind of tribulation. We talked about all of those. And we saw that the day of the Lord, specifically, that time period, that wrath, of the day of the Lord is a reference to that tribulation that comes all the way at the end. It's not a reference to what's happening with the tribulation of the world, which begins all the way back here before the 70th week. It's not a reference to the chastening of the nation Israel, because at that time, the Lord alone is not exalted, which is one of the characteristics of the day of the Lord. At that time is when Antichrist sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. We also read passages that talk about the signs that come at the end of that 70th week, and so that before those signs is tribulation, and then after those signs is the coming of the Lord. So that kind of distinguishes the two. We saw that Elijah is going to come before that great and notable day of the Lord. So if Elijah comes at the beginning of the week, then the day of the Lord certainly would have to be sometime after that, and couldn't include this tribulation that comes before the 70th week. So taking all those together, it seems pretty clear that the day of the Lord is a reference to what happens at the end of that week and the events of the judgment of the nations and the establishment of the kingdom. Now, it doesn't end then. Obviously, once that kingdom is established, it's an eternal kingdom, it's an everlasting kingdom, and the exaltation of the Lord goes on out into eternity. So the day of the Lord is not a limited time, but it spans out into eternity. Peter calls it the day of God in 2 Peter, but it's the time when God has reestablished his authority in the universe, in the heaven and in the earth, and is ruling and reigning. And in that sense, it goes on forever into a new heaven and a new earth. There is this verse in Revelation chapter 1. Now, with that kind of as our background and our review, there is this verse in Revelation 1 that as we've talked about this over the past years, has been very consistently used in the discussions to say, well, in spite of all the things that we looked at last week, and in spite of all that seems pretty clear that pushes the day of the Lord out to the end of that 70th week, and after the events of that 70th week, there is this verse that is used to say, the day of the Lord encompasses all the events of that 70th week. From the signing of the covenant all the way out to the end of the 70th week, all of that is the day of the Lord. And one of the primary verses, and in my experience with people talking to me about it, the primary verse that's used to try to take that position and sort of argue away all those other verses that we looked at last week is this verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And the way this verse is used to do that, and the reason we're going to spend some time on this verse tonight, one of the reasons is that it is used to sort of argue away all the other verses, so it's a pretty important verse. And here's how the verse is used. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The first assumption you have to make when you look at this verse in the way that many are looking at it is that the Lord's day and the day of the Lord are the same thing. That when John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he's saying, I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. The reason given for the change, why does it change from day of the Lord, which is used universally throughout the scriptures, to the Lord's day, is an appeal to the Hebrew and the Greek. And the appeal to the Hebrew and the Greek is made that in the Hebrew, there is not a possessive form of the word Lord. So in other words, in the Hebrew, you couldn't say the Lord's day. And you know, if you read you can go read commentaries about this, and that's what they'll tell you. Well, the Hebrew says, and of course, we tend to just parrot what we read in commentaries because those guys must know what they're talking about, because after all, it's in print, you know, so it must be right. And if you think that's all right, then go read some of the stuff on the internet, which is in print, then, you know, it's not really right either. But the bottom line is, you know, in Hebrew, the argument goes, in the Hebrew language, you can't have a possessive form. So the Lord's day is not something you can say. I couldn't say Tracy's Bible in Hebrew. I would have to say the Bible of Tracy. So in the Old Testament Hebrew, the term that's consistently used is the day of the Lord. But when you get to Greek and the New Testament, then you can have a possessive form. And so here in Revelation chapter 1, the possessive form is used, the Lord's day, because now you can have a possessive form. And whereas in the Hebrew language, you couldn't have the possessive form. So with that reasoning, and you know, I should have thought about this in all those years of hearing that. And if you go back and listen to some of my old embarrassing tapes, you will find me preach that very thing somewhere along the line, that, Well, you know, obviously, everybody knows in the Hebrew language you can't have the possessive. I have no clue if you can have the possessive in the Hebrew language. I couldn't tell you. You know, if somebody walked in the door right now and started speaking Hebrew, I'd think they were nuts. I wouldn't know what it was. So I'm just parroting what I've read in books, which is not a good thing to do, ever. So the argument is there, and it says, I preached it, since you can't have that possessive, the Lord's day and the day of the Lord are the same thing. So what John's saying is, I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. And then if you read what John describes in the book of Revelation, he describes this whole 70th week. He obviously describes events that happen in the first half of the week. He describes events that happen in the second half of the week. He describes events that are out after the end of the week with the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom and all of that. And so, he may even talk about some things that are a little before the week, you know, depending on when you think those churches will exist. You know, those churches, they may be in tribulation at the time John writes, but they may have existed before that also. So he might even describe some stuff a little bit before that 70th week, but everybody would agree that he describes things that are throughout the whole of the 70th week. Therefore, since John describes events of the whole 70th week, and John was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, then everything he talks about must be the day of the Lord. That's the reasoning. Everybody understand what they're saying? All right. So the first assumption is the Lord's day is the same as the day of the Lord. What John describes, so what John says is, I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. And since John describes events of the entire 70th week, then he's describing, then that whole 70th week must encompass the day of the Lord. Because that's when John was in the Spirit, and he was in the Spirit through that whole thing, and that's when it is. Now, you know, in the more recent months, I've thought about that verse a lot, thought about that passage. And I was actually reading a total other passage one day. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And, you know, when you study the Scriptures, what you find out a lot of times is that you don't come to an understanding of that verse when you're reading that verse. You come to an understanding of that verse when you're reading something totally different, but that verse is in the back of your mind bouncing around, and all of a sudden, you know, the light bulb turns on and you say, oh, that's what that verse is about over there. Well, I was reading 2 Chronicles chapter 7, talking about in verse 14 is the verse that's my pet peeve in all the Bible. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And people want to use that in a very inappropriate way today. But when you go back and get the context of that in chapter 7, verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So there you have the glory of the Lord without using the possessive form. It doesn't say the Lord's glory, it says glory of the Lord. So that's what I was always taught it had to be. Verse 2, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord. There again, possessive form not used, house of the Lord. Because the glory of the Lord, again, possessive form not used, had filled, what are the last two words? The Lord's house. And I thought, wait, I thought in Hebrew you couldn't have the possessive form. And then it dawned on me, I'm not reading Hebrew. You know, what a dummy. I'm reading English. And fortunately, since I understand not a word of Hebrew, God gave me a Bible in English. And I don't know about Hebrew, if you can have the possessive form in Hebrew. But what I do know is that men that translated my Bible decided that you could take whatever the form is in Hebrew and you could make it a possessive form in English. And I could say in the same verse, the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord without the possessive because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. So in the very same verse, I can call it the house of the Lord and I can also call it the Lord's house. And apparently it means the same thing, even though this was all written in Hebrew to begin with. So, you know, and as I said, I wasn't studying the end times. I was just reading this passage. And I saw that verse and I thought, wow, I wonder if that's the only place. So, you know, you go to your concordance, you get it out, and you find out that there are 100 times in the Old Testament where the possessive form of Lord is used. Either sometimes when it's Jehovah, all capital letters, or sometimes when it's a, you know, L, small o, R, D. But the point is that this argument that, well, you know, you can't use the possessive form, and that's why it's never used in the Old Testament, is just not true. Let's look at a couple. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're not going to go through all of these, but if anybody wants to afterwards, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, and a half pages of verses that use the possessive form of Lord in the Old Testament. All right, so if you really, you know, if you don't want to go home and watch American Idol tonight like Madeline does, and you want to take that list home with you, I'll give it to you and you can take it home, all right? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So there's the Lord's Passover, possessive of the translation for Jehovah. It's the Lord's Passover. Look in chapter 13 and verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. I'm sorry, verse 9. Did I say 19? Chapter 13 and verse 9. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. There's the Lord's law. Now, it could be called the law of the Lord, but it also can be called the Lord's law. Look to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And this one, you know, from this passage in 1 Samuel here, we kind of paraphrase this a lot of times. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 9. 1 Samuel 26, 9, and David said to Abisha, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? So you have the Lord's Passover, the Lord's law, the Lord's anointed, you know, and from that we get, touch not the Lord's anointed. You know, we hear that all the time. That's the way preachers try to get out of trouble. Touch not the Lord's anointed. And there's used there in 1 Samuel, the possessive. We already looked at 2 Chronicles. Turn over to Psalm chapter 118. This one in Psalm 118 really bugged me because I've quoted this verse about 489,000 times and never caught this. Psalm 118, verse 23. You know, this is the thing about when he's going to come into the city. This is the day the Lord hath made. We rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Well, whose doing is it? Well, it's the Lord's doing. But it doesn't say this is the doing of the Lord. It says this is the Lord's doing. So the whole idea that, you know, the reason the King James translators put the Lord's Day in Revelation and never in the Old Testament do they call that time the Lord's Day. Never in the New Testament do they call it the Lord's Day. Three times in the New Testament and five times if you count when it says the day of the Lord Jesus, that phrase is used in the New Testament. Never is it the Lord's Day except for that one time in Revelation chapter 1. So it's real clear they could have done it in the Old Testament. They could have done it in other places in the New Testament. They didn't anywhere. Only one place did they say the Lord's Day. So when you see something, you know, out of 100 times in the Old Testament, they used a possessive form of Lord's. So they clearly could have done it. So they have to say, well, why not? Why is that one place different? Why is it called the Lord's Day there? It's not called that anywhere else in Scripture, even though it clearly could have been called that somewhere else in Scripture. It never is. But in Revelation 1, it's called the Lord's Day. Well, go back to the passage in Revelation. And have you ever heard me say any time that in the Bible every word is important? Have I ever said that? Well, see, I don't always do it, though, just so you know up front. I don't always do it. Every word is important. And there's a man, Morris Chestnut, out in Illinois. He adds something onto that. He says, Every word in the Bible is important, and the smallest words are the most important. And by that he means, you know, yeah, it's good. You need to understand what reconciliation means and what redemption means and what propitiation means and all those big words. But be very attentive to an and on and at and in and words like that, because they're important too. And those words that are descriptive words are just as important as the big words, and sometimes more so. And I think that's the case in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, because you'll notice he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Pay attention to the little words. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If you look at the term, go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. If you look at the term, the day of the Lord, as it's used in Scripture, you will find that nothing happens on the day of the Lord. Okay, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Things don't happen on the day of the Lord. In fact, the first time that the phrase is used that we looked at last week in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10, enter into the rock, hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted. What's the next word? In that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty. In that day, in the day of the Lord of hosts, these things are going to happen. If you look down to verse 17 of chapter 2, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship to the moles and to the bats. In that day, in that day, in that day. Turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 5. Ezekiel 13 and verse 5. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. When Ezekiel talks about the day of the Lord, he says there's some things going to happen in the day of the Lord. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 2. We looked at some of these passages last week in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid on the day of the Lord's anger. It's in the day. Always it's in. In fact, when you go to Paul's epistles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, there's a couple times when Paul uses that phrase, in the day of the Lord, and he adds the word Jesus to it, in the day of the Lord Jesus, and he says it just that way, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, one of the other places Paul uses the phrase, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, it's in the day of the Lord Jesus. Consistently in Scripture, in is a reference to the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord, in the day of the Lord Jesus, in the day of the Lord's wrath, in that day, in that period of time, this is going to happen. We're going to talk a little bit more about why that's significant. On the other hand, and we use that when we're talking about a period of time today, we use that terminology. It's common. You know, one of the men last year at the conference, Chris Marco, and I keep referring to this message, I've referred to it several times, he preached a message about, can you take the Bible literally? And one of the phrases he used, and this will be a paraphrase because I don't remember exactly the phrase, but was that when you read a verse and you read the words in the verse, you should take those words in their common ordinary usage. You know, if it says in, it means in. If it says on, it means on. If it says at, it means at. If it says, you know, yes, it means yes. No, it means no. You shouldn't fiddle around with it. Well, when we use the word in today, we mean a period of time. I could say my birthday is in October. But I would not say my birthday is in Thursday, would I? Why wouldn't I say that? Other than that people would just look at me like I'm, like they look at me now all the time. Strange. Because in refers to a time period. It can refer to a rather long time period. In the 20s, in the 1920s. In the 16th century, in the first millennium. See, in can really, it can be a long period of time. It can be 1,000 years, in the first millennium. In the 16th century, it can be 100 years. Or it can be a month, you know, or it could even be a week. In the third week, we're going to do this in the third week. But the point is, it's a unit that denotes some kind of length. And the day of the Lord is a long time. I mean, it starts at a point, but it's a long time. So when we say something happens in the day of the Lord, that's what we mean. There's a long time period there, and sometime in that time period, in the day of the Lord, these things occur. The word on, though, in Scripture, go back to Joshua. I'm just trying to pick out. I've got a whole list of pages of these too, but you know we're not going to look at all of them tonight. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 15. Joshua 6 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 6, verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. So on the seventh day they did something. So when the term on is used in Scripture, it's a reference to a specific 24-hour period of time. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 18. 1 Samuel 22, verse 18. You know, and if you really have time on your hands, you want to go through and look up every place it's used this way, you know, that's fine. I've got the list here for you. It'll save you some time. But these few, I think, will illustrate how the Scripture uses the term. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. He slew on that day, a specific 24-hour period, a specific time. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 29, verse 17. Numbers 29. And verse 17. Numbers chapter 29, verse 17. And on the second day ye shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot. On the second day. So it's pretty clear, and you can find verses, go back to the book of Genesis chapter 8. You can find verses where both terms are used, and it becomes pretty clear exactly what's going on. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 5. Genesis 8 and verse 5. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So do the in and on, think back to what Morris says. Every word in your Bible is important, and the small words are the most important. So, is it important that it says, in the 10th month on the first day? If it said, on the 10th month in the first day, would it sound weird to your ear? You would say, what is that? You know, or those guys smoking when they were translating that. It's It's in a month, on a day. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 18. Exodus 12 and verse 18. Exodus chapter 12, verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even. Now, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. Now, there's another word added, isn't there? And it's added the same way we would add it today. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even. Well, we would say it that way if I wanted to say in June on the third Saturday of the month at 7 p.m. will be the first meeting of the conference. In, on, at. In is a big period of time. On is a single day. At is a specific hour in that specific day. In Exodus chapter 12, they're all used. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even. Turn to Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. Prepositions, yeah. Well, you know, it's important. Prepositions, prepositional phrases. Esther chapter 9 and verse 1. Esther chapter 9. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Esther chapter 9 and verse 1. Here's an interesting use. Now, in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same. So we're in a month on a day again. Now listen to this. When the king's commandment and his decree drew near to put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. So here's a month, in a month, on a day, that is in a time when the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them. So there's a specific month, a specific day in that month, in a specific time, in a time period when the enemies of the Jews hope to have power over them. So in is the month. In is a period of time. In that period of time when the enemies of the Jews hope to have power over them. On is still a specific day. So, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, with that in our frame of reference now, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, and we read in Revelation 1:10, and you know, by the time we're to the book of Revelation, we've read a lot of Bible. If we just started in Genesis and came right on through, we would understand when the Bible uses in and when the Bible uses on, wouldn't we? And it uses in when it's talking about a whole month or a whole year or a whole time period or, you know, in the Lord's day, whatever. And it uses on when it's talking about a specific 24-hour time period. In the such and such month, on the such and such day. So when we get to Revelation 1:10 and we read, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, what should we think? We should think one specific day. We should not think, yeah. Now see, Jonathan, yeah, there's always a smart aleck in every crowd. He says Sunday. But here's the thing. When Jonathan says that, see, that's what most of Christendom believes. I was in the Spirit on Sunday. Well, then fundamentalists and the grace believers kind of picked up on this, came along and said, well, now we know that's silly. Sunday's not the Lord's day. But it must be the day of the Lord. So we started our own, you know, there is the Christian myth out there that the Lord's day is Sunday. Then we started our own myth that the Lord's day is the day of the Lord. Now, why we decided that, I don't know, but it's not right. The Lord's day is not the day of the Lord, or else it would have been called the day of the Lord. And it's not a time, it's not in. John doesn't say, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. in this whole big time period out here. I was out there and saw all of that. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, if you go back to what Jonathan said, well, that's Sunday. Well, you got no verse for that. And it's a Jewish book, remember. So go back for a minute to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And Isaiah 58 verse 13. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So if you call the Sabbath day the holy of the Lord, and if you take pleasure in my holy day, it's the holy day of who? Well, it's the holy day of the Lord in that verse. So what is the Lord's day? It's the Sabbath day. Isaiah chapter 58 is pretty clear that the Lord's day, my holy day, it's a day, it's called the holy of the Lord. So it's the Lord's holy day. It is the Lord's day. And you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. And what John says is, I was in the Spirit on a specific day. What specific day? On the Lord's day. Based on the Old Testament Jewish understanding, what is the Lord's day? It's the Sabbath day. It's the day that's holy unto the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, on that holy day of God. It has absolutely nothing to do with John saying, I was taken out here and saw stuff that happened in the day of the Lord. It has to do with him saying, I was in the Spirit on one day, not in the day of the Lord. A couple things you learn from tonight. And tonight, I kept you really late the last 2 weeks, so we're going to go early tonight because I wanted to cover this verse. The first thing is, Revelation 1:10 has got nothing to do with saying that it doesn't say or even imply that all the events of the 70th week are the day of the Lord. Doesn't even come close to saying that. Number two, we need to be careful that we don't... God gave us a book in our language, and we need to be careful that we don't get too smart by half and say, well, we understand the Hebrew and the Greek. We have a book in our language, and in our language, that phrase is different in Revelation 1:10 than it is anywhere else in the Bible. And it doesn't take a rocket science to say, well, there must be a reason for that. There must be a reason that it's different there than everywhere else it's used in the Bible. All those other places it's used, it's the day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord Jesus, or the day of whatever, or the day of the Lord's anger, or the day of the Lord's wrath. But here, it's the Lord's day. And you can't just make the assumption, well, the Lord's day is the same as the day of the Lord, because it's not. And then when you begin to investigate that, and you look at those little words that are important, everywhere that the day of the Lord is spoken of in Scripture, it's in that day, in the day of the Lord's wrath, in the day of the Lord's anger, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the day of the Lord, in that day, these things are going to happen. In that extended period of time, here's what will happen. But Revelation chapter 1, it's on. And in the Bible, when the word on is used, it's a reference to a specific day. On the third day in the fifth month. In this month, on this day, at this time. Same way we would use it today. There's nothing fancy about it. It's just we need to believe the English in our Bible instead of trying to, think we know Hebrew. And finally, it's real easy to take a verse like that and say, well, it fits much more easily into my understanding if we make it the day of the Lord. It's just one less thing I have to think about and answer. And we shouldn't do that. The verse says what it says. We need to leave it say what it says. And if that means we have to change our paradigm or our doctrinal statement or our chart or whatever we have to change, then we should change it to match the verse, not change the verse to match our charts. So, to me, this verse, this Revelation 1:10, I mean, it's a verse we had to deal with because it's a verse that's oftentimes used, like I said, to dispute everything we talked about last week. All the points we made last week, all the verses we looked at last week are kind of just swept away with Revelation 1:10. So we had to cover it, we had to look at it, had to deal with it. But as a secondary thing, to me it illustrates one of the whole problems with all this discussion about the rapture, is that we've read verses so long in a certain way because it fits our paradigm that way and fits our doctrinal statement that way, that we can't look at it any other way. And until we look at it another way, we're probably never going to see what the verse really means. Like Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 does not mean I was in the Spirit in the day of the Lord. It means I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which is what it says. So that's what it means. All right. Now, go ahead, Bernie, you have a question.
And last week we came to the conclusion the day of the Lord is an extended period of time, not just one day.
That's exactly right. The day of the, and that would fit with the use of word in always. The day of the Lord, you know, Bernie said the day of the Lord is an extended period of time. It's not just one day. It begins at a time, but it extends on out into eternity, into a new heaven and new earth, the day in which the Lord alone is exalted. So it is an extended period of time, not a single day. And consistently, the scriptures are consistent with that. In the Lord's day, in the Lord's day, in the Lord's day, in the day of the Lord's wrath, in the day of the Lord's, you know, in the day of the Lord Jesus, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's consistent with that usage. It never uses the word on, but here the word on is used. So now we're going to... And I'm not sure what we're going to do with this because we only have really, I think, one more week before we usually take a break the month of June, you know, from Memorial Day through the month of June to get ready for the Bible conference. So I'm not sure how we're going to deal with that. We're obviously getting into some things now that we need to, you know, we need to understand. So we'll probably talk about the day of the Lord next week and how that relates to, Paul uses terms that are similar to that. Day of Christ, Day of the Lord Jesus, Day of the Lord Jesus Christ, Day of Jesus Christ, and how do all those relate, and how, you know, do we lump all those together? Are they all different things? Do they all happen at different times? What's the deal? So we'll kind of try to start talking about some of that next week, but then we'll probably be taking a break for a month or so, and then, you know, start back into it after that. So, but once we got some of this basic groundwork done about the Day of the Lord and how that relates to those other terms, then you can think on it for the month of June, and then we'll come back and work on it after that. So, all right. Yes, Tammy, sorry.
I think I got that in Revelation 1:10, on the Lord's day is the Sabbath.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But you said that's the only place it's referred to as that.
As the Lord's day?
Yes.
Yes.
So, but then you also said, so there has to be some significance about it.
Yeah. And I don't know, because I don't know. In other words, the question is that Tammy's asking is, the Sabbath is not specifically called the Lord's Day anywhere else in the Bible except that verse. So, you know, and there must be, some significance to the fact that John calls it the Lord's Day. Now, Isaiah, and that's the reason I mean, we could use... look at lots of verses in the Old Testament about the Sabbath day. I used Isaiah 58:13 specifically because, you know, that's the verse that comes the closest. It calls it my day. The Lord is speaking and calls it my day. So for me, it's not much of a leap to say, well, if the Lord calls it my day, in this case, the Lord's not speaking, John is speaking, so he would call it the Lord's day. You know, in this passage, when the Lord is speaking, he's back in Isaiah chapter 58. You know, since he's speaking, you know, he calls it my day. I go back there and get the passage just so we can read it. It's Isaiah 58:13. Isaiah 58:13, if thou shalt turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. So it's as though the Lord is speaking there, my holy day, the holy of the Lord. So again, it's his holy day. When the Lord's saying, he calls it my day. When John's saying it, he calls it the Lord's day. So to me, that's why I put those two verses together. Now, but Tammy's right, there is no other place in the Scripture where the Sabbath specifically is called the Lord's day. Yeah, that specific phrase. And that's true. Any other questions, comments? Yeah.
Would that kind of be the same, this is the day that the Lord hath made, he made it, it's his day.
Yeah. Well, that day, this is the day the Lord hath made, is a reference specifically to, you know, when Christ is presenting himself to the nation, the quote, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So I think that refers to a time period rather than a single 24-hour day.
That's what
I
was asking.
Yeah.
That doesn't refer to the Sabbath.
No, no. That he has made. Yeah. Yeah. Well, he doesn't call it his day necessarily. This is the day that he has made. It's a time he has prepared. I guess is the way I would paraphrase that. It's a day, it's an extended period when Christ is presenting himself to the nation. They have the opportunity to reject him or receive him. But I'm not sure if it affects. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's a time period. It's not a specific day. Yeah, let us rejoice and be glad in it, in that day. That's a significant thing, probably. Bonnie, you had something.
Exodus 12:18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even.
Mm-hmm.
Is at even a specific time?
Yeah, well, even, I mean, the way it's counted today is their Sabbath starts at, I think it's 6 o'clock. So for them, that once you're at 6 o'clock, you've started into the next, you're on the Sabbath starting into the next day. So I would take that at even to be that 6 o'clock time exactly when they start the Passover. So
four watches of the night, the evening, the last,
yeah,
as it entered into the sun coming up, so
right,
the last 3 hours.
But it would be a specific time, you know, a very definite time. Yeah. But sometimes the watches, because you'll hear the, in the third watch. So that's a longer period of time. But see, so I would take at even to be the hour when that begins. You know, I would take it to be. So we might say at, but we would say, see, if we were talking about the evening as an extended period, we would say, I'm gonna do that in the evening. See, we would use in, but obviously the at there is a reference to the specific at even, when that feast starts, when you're done with this day and you're starting to the next day, that's when the feast starts. So it is a specific hour, I think. Anything else? And you know, I got to give credit to Morris Chestnut in this message. Every word is important, and the little words are the most important. In, on, and at, very important words. So, okay, Galen too. Yeah. Well, he might have stole it from Morris, too. So, Galen, I haven't heard anything the last week or so.